Oh, I'm so glad to be here. You know, even when Barbie and I, that we first came to church, I think it was back in August or September, we really enjoyed this church here because your pastor preaches the word. He preaches the word faithfully and clearly, and he exalts Jesus Christ. And that is so important. I remember coming here, and we actually come from Kaimuki, and we drive here each Sunday. And also Tuesdays as well, too. And so we come all the way because it's really worth it. It's really worth the drive. And so I want to encourage you here. It's been a great pleasure to be here worshiping with you. But as Pastor Christian said, that I've been retired now for about almost a year now. And the last time I preached was actually in July. So I haven't preached for about 9 months now. But I've been preaching for every Sunday for 40 years, for the past 40 years. So it's kind of weird for me to stand up here and to be preaching once again. But I'm always excited about the Word of God. I want to share the Word of God. And I want to start off with a word of prayer for God's blessing upon this Word before we go into it, okay? Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit so that you would open up our eyes and open up our minds and also our hearts so we can receive and respond to your word. We pray that your word will so affect us in our hearts that we come away with an actual sense that you have actually spoken to us, causing our faith to grow and also our walk to be more steadfast with you so that we can become more and more like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we pray that anybody here who still isn't sure about Jesus yet and still seeking and searching about the truth, Lord, we pray that you will also speak to our friend's heart as well too, so that he or she would know the truth about you. Heavenly Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be turning to John chapter 11 today. But before I do that, how many of you have ever been mad at God? Mad at God. I was mad at God. In fact, actually, there are a number of times, even as a pastor, I remember about 30 years ago, over 30 years ago, back in the 1990s, I was a single pastor. And I've been single for a long time, and I was about 35 years old. And I remember I so much wanted to be married. It was my plan to be married by the age of 26. Things didn't work out. I dated. People introduced me to eligible ladies in their lives or in the church or in their families, and things didn't work out. And so I remember one evening, one night, woke up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I said, Lord, what? What? What did I do? What did I do? I'm supposed to be married, and I pray to you. I've been praying. I read the word. I memorize the word. I gave up my former career as an engineer, and I became a pastor, went to seminary, all that. I serve you. I spend time. And all this I do, and this is all I get. I'm still not married, and little did I know, though, that in my great disappointment with God, God was working. God was still working in my life. So that by the age of 43, when I turned 43, he gave me the perfect wife. And that's Barbie. See? Raise your hand, Barbie. Okay? And it took a while, but God has his timing, and I want to talk to you about that, because a lot of times there's so many things that you can be disappointed in God about. You can be disappointed about your finances. You can be disappointed about your relationships. You can be disappointed about your health. You can be disappointed about your church or ministry. You can be disappointed about church people or your parents or your family or your spouse. You can be disappointed in so many things, and maybe you prayed. You prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing is happening. It seems like God is not listening, and so you end up being disappointed. And sometimes maybe even angry at God, where you shake your fist. And the number one reason why people become most disappointed in God, the most number one, is the loss of a loved one. When someone is sick, or you pray and pray for healing, for God to come and heal your loved one, and your loved one passes away. And so what do you do about that? We're going to be learning about that, because in this particular passage is about a man named Lazarus who had passed away. And there's something that we're to learn about God. You know, all the different ways that we are transformed, we've been in this series about transformed. And God transformed your character. He transformed your loves. He transformed your passions. He transformed your job. He transformed your marriage, transforms your family, and all these different areas that God transforms when you become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of those other areas has to do with your disappointments. And he transforms the way you handle disappointments with God. We're going to go through that. And so let's go right now to John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. And this is a rather long passage. I won't be able to explain everything, but I'm going to pick out a few points, okay? The Bible says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." This is about 20 miles away, because Jesus is around the River Jordan in the previous chapter. And here is the news that his good friend Lazarus of Bethany, about 20 miles away, had gotten sick. Verse 2, "It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill." Now, the reason why is because there's many, many Marys in the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene. There's so many other Marys. And so this is the one that is spoken about in the next chapter, in chapter 12, where she pours perfume on Jesus, very expensive perfume, and then wipes Jesus' feet with her own hair. It was an act of devotion. And I want you to know something here, that even Mary, you'll see later on, she's going to become disappointed in God, even though that she was the one that had a sincere love for the Lord, passion, worship. She was the one that'd be praying all the time, listening to the word all the time, and serving all the time. And she had a genuine, sincere love for the Lord. And even she would be disappointed in God. So it says here in verse 3 now, "So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now, the Bible here says that the sisters sent some people. There were messengers to find Jesus. So it's going to be more like 20 miles away where these messengers come. "We've been looking all the world for you, Jesus, Lord Jesus. And the message that we have to bring from Martha and Mary is this: Lord, he whom you love is ill." And I want you to notice something here. They didn't even have to mention the name of Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was already Jesus's BFF, his best friend forever. All right? I got teenagers, so they talk that way. Okay? Yeah, this is my BFF. And Jesus had some BFFs in his life. John was one of them. That's why he was the disciple whom he loved. And Lazarus was the other one. He was one whom Jesus loved. And so they didn't even have to mention his name, that he was ill. He says, "The one that you love is ill." And verse 4 says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said with simplicity and confidence, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." I want you to notice that Jesus knows this, what only God would know. He knows the outcome of the sickness. He also knows the reason for the sickness. Only God, being omniscient, only God can know this. And Jesus here is already revealing himself of his divine and godly attributes, because Jesus is God. It's his way of saying to these messengers that went up to him, it's his way of saying, "I got this." And this is the message for you. You're a follower of Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, and there are things that happen in your life that you don't understand, Jesus says to you, I got this. I got this. I died on the cross. I rose from the dead to show you and prove to you that all these things are in my control. And your salvation is such that every hair of your head are all numbered. I'm losing my hair, and so I have these bald spots over here. God knows. He knows every hair that goes down the sink, goes down in the bathtub. He knows every hair that's still up here. He knows every hair that's... He knows everything. That's Jesus. And so that's why Jesus, with that great confidence and his sovereignty, that he can say to your most distressful times in your life, he can say, I got this, okay? I got this. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Now I want you to connect this to the next verse, okay? You kind of take them together. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what did he do? Did he saddle up the donkey? Did he get his shoes on? No. He stayed 2 days longer. Why? Because he loved Martha and his sister and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Sometimes you might think, wow, God is late. God is late. When I've been praying. And God seems to be late in everything. He's not answering me right away. And you know, when God is late, it's not because he loves to see you squirm. It's because he loves you. There's something that he wants to reveal about himself to you. If we're supposed to go about life knowing Jesus, our Lord and Savior, more and more, and people talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with the Lord, well, you have a personal relationship when you also know more and more about your Savior and Lord. You know, my little one, when she was little, I would carry her, right? And she would always comment about this little birthmark on my cheek here. I have a birthmark right underneath this microphone, okay? I got a little birthmark. They look like little tiny craters. And there's a little mole in it, okay? And she would always pick at it. She always know about it. And she would always say, Daddy, can I feel your birthmark, right? She knows about that. Maybe you don't know about it. You've never seen it before. No one in this church has ever asked about it before, but she knows about it because she knows details about me that nobody else knows. Here, Jesus is revealing himself to Martha and Mary, and later on, the Jews that were in their house, but he's revealing himself that they would come to know him more. And when you go through hardship in your life, a lot of times you can use that hardship to know Jesus in a deeper way than ever before. And that is what's happening here. And so the Bible says that he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And they're probably already wondering why Jesus is taking so long. And then he goes on. Jesus does something else that causes people to question him. In verse 7, he says, after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said, what? Wait. Are you out of your mind? Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and now you want to go back there again, back to the place of Bethany, Judea, Jerusalem. We almost got killed there. And Jesus answers them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And that light, by the way, is Jesus talking about himself. Jesus says that I am the light of the world. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the way, truth, and life. And he said, even said in John, at the end of John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. These are the great I am statements in the book of John. Only the book of John has this, where Jesus uses the name that he adopts the name. He reveals the name of God, the great I am, right? And he uses that in order to show and reveal his attributes. And so once again here, he is revealing himself as the light of the world. And he says that as long as you go with me to Judea, you have nothing to worry about. He says, no fear, no fear. And so therefore, I am the light. Okay, verse 11. After saying these things, then he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, okay, well, so we know that already. We know that if he falls asleep, he's going to recover naturally. But Jesus then had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant resting in his sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly in verse 14, he says, no, you don't understand. What I mean is that Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there to heal him right away, so that you may believe and put your faith in the knowledge of something that I'm going to reveal to you today. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, now remember, he's the doubter, right? Doubting Thomas, right? He says, let us also go that we may also die with him. He said, basically, he's saying to Jesus and the other disciple, he's saying, we're all going to die. Someone said that about me whenever I drive. Because when I drive, it was back in Michigan when there was a lot of snow, and I wasn't used to driving in snow. Every time we would drive in snow or when there's icy roads, and I remember my roommate then, he would say, he would get in the car, and he would say, oh, we're all going to die. That was his remark, okay? Because he didn't trust in my driving. And, you know, Thomas didn't trust in, he didn't trust Jesus that much quite yet. And so that's why he says, let's go there, but we're all going to die. You know, a lot of times in life, you're going to have a lot of misunderstanding of what God is doing in your life. And he has mysterious ways. And he does things where it seems like he's not listening to your prayer. He's silent or somehow asleep. And so you don't know what's going on. Let me give you a story. And this is a true story. There was a woman, a lady named Brenda. She was with a group of friends, and they were rock climbing. And in her rock climbing, she was climbing up a big portion of this mountain that was about 100 feet up. And when she went about three quarters of the way up, one of the cables, it snapped, and it snapped back and it hit her eye. When it hit her eye, her contact lens fell out. And so one eye is clear, the other one is just all fuzzy. And she says, wait, here, everyone, I just lost my contact. Help me look for it. And she looked around. Maybe it fell on the ledge somewhere. Maybe it fell on the, maybe there's little tiny brushes that are on the ledge of that mountain. Couldn't find it. They couldn't find it at all. She prayed, Lord, I don't know what the purpose is, but, you know, I need this contact. I can't see. Would you please, you know, please help, Lord. Please help me find this contact. And so the rest of her team helped her and guided her so that she could safely climb up to the top of that rock, and then she can safely take the trail back down to the bottom. It was about 100 feet up in the air. They were able to hike down back to the bottom of that boulder, and then they met up with another group. And that other group then said, hey, anybody lose a contact? Anybody lose a contact? And then this woman and her team were saying, wait a minute, how did you ever find this contact lens? Oh, said the other team, we saw an ant carrying a contact lens on its back, on the ground. This is a true story. It's a true story. You can even look it up. You can look up Snopes.com. It's there. All right? It's a true story. And So they gave the contact lens back to this lady. Now, this lady has a father who was also a cartoonist. And he made a cartoon and put it in the paper. And this cartoon retold the story, not from the lady's perspective, but from the aunt's perspective. And he has this cartoon of an ant with a big old contact lens on its back. And the ant is praying and say, Lord, I don't know why you have given me this burden, because I can't eat it. I can't use it. And it is awfully heavy. But if this is what the burden that you want me to carry, I will do it for you. And you know, that is a picture of how the Lord works sometimes. He works in ways that you don't understand. You know, even when Jesus went to the cross, what were the disciples thinking? They were so sad because they were saying, oh, great. He was supposed to be the one. He was supposed to be the one to deliver us. He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to bring the kingdom of God. He was supposed to wipe out our enemies. And now this, our hopes all dashed, everything. And so they all went back to their fishing, back to their former lives. Little did they know is that Jesus was working his salvation. His death on the cross was a miracle. His rising from the dead was a miracle. And the disciples did not understand until the very end. And so the same way with the ant and the contact lens, you may not understand what God is doing in your life, but God is expecting and calling you to be faithful in following him and doing his will. Let's go on. The Bible goes on then, says in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So in other words, while Jesus is walking towards Bethany, towards the house of Mary and Martha, there were a lot of other Jews coming from Jerusalem nearby, which was a lot more populated city, and they were bumping into Jesus, and they were able to come to the home and say, hey, guess what? I think we saw Jesus. He's on their way. He's coming. And so that's why here in verse 20, it said, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. So she ran out. So Martha ran out really quick and met Jesus on the road, some ways away from the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, oh, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even though I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. She still has no clue about what Jesus is about to do. A lot of times when we pray, we have no clue about what God is going to do. We don't know how he is going to answer. And there are sometimes he may answer no, sometimes he answers wait. Sometimes he answers yes, but we don't know. The only thing that we can be sure of is what he has promised in Scripture. Jesus promised the forgiveness of sins. Jesus promises the assurance of salvation. Jesus promises the love of God. Jesus promises all these things. And even when Jesus promises that he provide all of your needs, you know, food and water and shelter, he provides all these things. Sometimes you don't know exactly what the timing is. There's much we don't know. And yet God does still expect us to trust in him. So even though she has no clue. And then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha still has no clue what he's talking about. He says, well, I know everybody, you know, all the faithful, they are going to rise again in the resurrection, referring to the general resurrection when Jesus comes back, and at the very end when all things are made new, and then everybody is going to be rising up and being resurrected. He said, I know that already. I know that already, Martha said. Jesus says to her, wait, you don't understand. I am, another one of his I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he's referring to not just eternal life. He's also talking about the abundant life that Jesus promises in the book of John, that Jesus promises to those who believe in this very life even here on earth. Your life begins now, not when you die and go to heaven. It begins right now, a life of joy, a life of hope, a life of peace, a life of truth, a life of love. All these are the aspects, are the benefits of salvation that are included in a life in Christ. Okay. So she says, she answers, yes, Lord, verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And I believe that when Martha said this, she was mouthing the words. She knows who Jesus is, but somehow it hasn't quite sunk down yet. It was up here, it hasn't quite sunk down in here yet, in her heart. She had lacked that conviction because she still has a lot of misunderstanding. She still hasn't a clue on what Jesus is about to do and who he really is. And so that's why in verse 28 now, we come to verse 28 and it said that when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, hey, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Jesus, he came here. He's actually calling for you now. So verse 29, when she heard it, Mary rose quickly and went to him to meet him on the road. And now Jesus, verse 30, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, that's with Mary in the house, consoling her, they saw Mary rise quickly and they went out and they followed her also. You know, this crowd of people coming from Jerusalem that they had hailed from Jerusalem, and now they're coming to Jesus and they are there. And now Jesus has a huge audience now. So that in verse 32 now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that the way that we pray? Maybe the last prayer that you lifted up to the Lord was like that, where you said, Lord, if you had just given me this job, I would have been happy. Lord, if you had just fixed this relationship like I told you so and like I prayed to you about, my life would not have fallen apart. Lord, if I had just gotten the A that I prayed to you that I wanted, I would have gotten into this school. You see, we pray like that. Lord, if you just did this, Lord, if you only did this, then everything would be fine. And that's the way, and even Christians, even longtime believers, they still pray that way because there's still some things that they don't quite figure out about Jesus yet. You see, when we have a saving faith, you may have the assurance of salvation. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But you know, your faith, your belief in Christ is still not perfect. It's still not perfect until the day we die, when we're so sanctified and so transformed that our faith becomes perfect. But right now, we're here on this earth, your faith is still not perfect. You have faith, and you put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead to prove all the promises of salvation are true, and you put your faith, you walk with Jesus, but there are times when you fail. There are times when your faith is weak. And we also see this time here with Mary and Martha. Okay, so it says now, Jesus then responds to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. It's because Jesus, out of his extreme compassion, he does allow this hardship to come into your life. It's not because he loves to see you squirm. It's not because he enjoys seeing you suffer. That is not the Jesus of the scriptures. The Jesus of the scriptures is that he allows you to go through these times of trial because he does love you. Because these times of trial, these times of disappointment with God are opportunities to know God, to know Jesus in such a way that is unmatched by any other time. I remember even the times, the most difficult times in my life where I would be disappointed with God. Even as a pastor many years ago, you know, there were so many times, just one out of many, one of the times is that I was so sick that I could barely preach on Sunday morning. And it was already too late to find a substitute. And so I had the flu, I had a fever, I had a high fever, and I just had to bite down and I just had to preach. And I remember that I had this raspy voice, and I go, you know, I would preach like that, right? Well, it turns out that I would preach like this. And I'd say, hey, let's open up the Bible. And I was so raspy. I was so quiet that people just leaned forward like this. And they heard every word. They were really leaning forward like this. It's almost like, you know, Star Wars. You got Yoda, right when he died. And he says, hey, come here, Luke. Luke, there is another. Right? You remember that? Okay. It's the same way. I was talking like Yoda, you know, and everybody leaned in. And so at the very end, you get, Pastor, that was your best message. That was the greatest message. I don't know what you did differently, but, you know, that was the greatest message you had, you know. You see how God works? You may not understand the way that he's working in your life. And it seems like everything's falling apart, but God knows exactly. Oh, there's so many stories, and I don't have time to go through it all, but that is the way God works here. Well, we come now to this portion of Scripture towards the end here where the Bible says, Jesus says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And now the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. When you are suffering, when you're going through those times of trial, Jesus weeps with you. He doesn't enjoy your suffering, but he does weep with you. But he knows that it is for your good. If you are a believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he allows this to happen to you because he does love you and he weeps with you. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. That is Lazarus. But some of them said, and they mockingly said, well, could not he, Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have also kept this man from dying? So you also have the haters as well. And verse 38, then Jesus deeply moved again. Deeply moved because he's seeing his loved ones suffering and in distress and wailing. He came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And then Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, are you sure? Because by this time, after 4 days, there should be an odor. If you have the King James Version, she says, he stinketh. He stinketh. In the better way of saying, he stinks. He stank. For he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and he purposely invited the people to listen to his prayer, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And with those few words, just the same way when Jesus gives a command, he doesn't have to give an explanation. The demons shudder. The waves become calm. All of creation bows at the feet of Jesus, the sovereign, God Almighty. And that is why he can say, just like God said, "Let there be light" in the book of Genesis, Jesus can say, he can say, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, verse 44. His hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And then Jesus said to them, unbind this man and let him go. My friends, if there's anything that you are to get out of this passage, there are many messages that the Lord may put on your heart from the Word of God in these 44 verses. But one thing I want you to come away with, especially when you are disappointed in God, things just not working out, you prayed and prayed and prayed, I want you to learn this. Never, ever underestimate the Lord. Do not underestimate the Lord. And here we had people who was underestimating the Lord Jesus' glory. Because they were saying, "Are you sure you want to go into that tomb? You stink. Are you, you know, if you had just come here earlier, you would have, you know, he would have been saved. He would have been healed. You should have come earlier, Lord." We're all telling God what to do. Even in our prayers, "God, would you heal him in this way? Would you find me the right kind of medicine, the right kind of doctor, the right kind of hospital? Lord, can you get me this kind of job? You know, not this job over there, not those jobs over there, but this job that I specify." You know, we try to tell the Lord what to do. But instead, let God be God and do not underestimate the Lord. You know, we have the Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. And he says, all those who believe, repent and believe and put your faith in the Lord Jesus will be saved. And yet some of you might say, "Well, yeah, but you don't know what kind of background I have. You don't know what kind of sins that I have committed. You don't know how many times I've been in jail. You don't know about the darkness and the thoughts and the lusts that I have in my mind and in my heart. You just don't know about that." Jesus says, do not underestimate me. Do not underestimate the Lord. Now, some of you might be saying, "Yeah, I'd like to serve, but I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too ugly. I'm too blind. I'm too frail." You have all these excuses, but Jesus says to you, do not underestimate me. Do not underestimate the Lord. There's so many things, there's so many times that I've shied away from every opportunity that the Lord had been presenting in front of me because I underestimated the Lord. Even in this church, do not underestimate on what the Lord can do in this church and in your life. And in your family, and in your marriage. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to raise everybody from the dead after they've gotten sick. It doesn't mean that. And when he does not bring healing to a loved one who is sick, because do not underestimate the Lord. One of the ultimate healings is that when the Lord takes a loved one home to himself, He is healed, and that person is dancing up in heaven. And so there are so many different ways where the Lord does heal, but he does promise. He makes promises in Scripture. He doesn't promise that everybody's going to rise from the dead until when he comes back. He doesn't mean that he's going to everyone's going to rise from the dead in this life. And even Lazarus himself, when he rose from the dead, he would die again. And then he would rise again at the general resurrection when Jesus comes back. Okay? So do not underestimate the Lord. The Lord works in so many mysterious ways, and do not misunderstand him. So if you're struggling, and I have a feeling here that there are some of you who have been wondering and struggling about the Lord's hand in your life. And I give you this message. Don't underestimate on what he will do. Don't underestimate the Lord. Let's go ahead and let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, are God Almighty. And some of us here have not fully trusted in you as the Lord and Savior of our life. And so I invite for those of us here who are still unsure but are now nudged by your Spirit to accept you as the Lord and Savior of our life, I invite some of you right now to just pray to the Lord and to pray the Lord these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. And because of who you are, I know that you are more than just a great teacher. You are Lord God Almighty. You are the resurrection and the life. And for that, I believe. And I put my faith in you. And for some of you now who have been Christians for a while, but you've been struggling. You've been struggling on what the Lord has been doing in your life. You pray and pray and pray. It seems like nothing is happening. Would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, I don't understand what you're doing in my life right now. But I know you are God. You are sovereign and holy and righteous and omnipotent over all. I know that someday you will reveal to me your plans and purposes. For right now, I trust in you. I trust that you are doing a wonderful thing, even though I don't understand. That even the hairs of our head, of my head, are still numbered. And you will still feed me and care for me like the lilies of the field and the sparrows in the sky. So, Heavenly Father, I put my trust in you now. And I pray for all my brothers and sisters here and all those who are visiting today, that you would bless us with your word and impress upon us the power of your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, comfort us now with the revelation about who you are, the one Almighty God, the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.